This is Remnant Pride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantPrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. When you look around and see so many things going wrong and need to be resolved, you ask, what's the solution? In our personal lives, society, the nations, the government, even the church, all have perpetuating unresolved needs. Well, you know, I think, even though I may sound lofty when I say this right now, there's really only one solution, one bottom line to it all. Government for 6,000 years has to be replaced. Satan and the nations have been destroying the people, dearthing the people for this entire time. I was talking with Chris before the broadcast. We'll bring him in just a minute. I told him that this is probably the most important program that we've ever done. Whenever I told him the subject, he understood why. And I look forward to getting into it. The material is not going to be easy. The message is not going to be light. There's going to be a lot of information. So I ask you to listen very carefully. If you're doing something else, set it aside and pay attention just to the broadcast. Like I said, and I don't believe I'm exaggerating when I say this, this is probably the most important program that we've done to date because it has such impacting results. Chris, it's good to have you on the broadcast today. You think we'll get through this one?
Hi, Gary. It's always good to be with you. I believe we'll get through this, and I agree with you that this subject matter is extremely important for it. It forms the foundation for essentially where we need to be tomorrow. Without it, we're going to stay the same today.
The subject we're going to cover, Chris, is the flip for the audience. A lady wrote me recently, and she said, I wish you would do a program on the flip. And that's what we're going to do. And what she's talking about, and I'll give the foundation for it. Originally, when the heavens and earth were created in the beginning in Genesis, it's agreed by most that it was created on a trumpets, tabernacles pattern. The heavens and earth were created by trumpets and tabernacles. The problem was that, of course, Adam and Eve sinned. And at that point, everything flipped. Before Adam and Eve sinned, the kingdom of heaven was ruling over the nations. When Adam and Eve sinned, therefore the earth went not only to the nations, but also went to Satan. And that has been the problem that we've had for 6,000 years. Whenever I've said it's the most important program we've ever had, it's because what has to happen is there has to be a flip, Chris, in which the nations and Satan do not rule over the kingdom and over the people anymore. Now, in your churches, they talk about the return of Yeshua, but that's about all they know. There's far more to it. If there is a governmental reason of why this flip takes place, there's a governmental pattern in which it has to be restored. It must flip back. Chris, the other flip that we need to look at is that Passover flipped, or I guess the way of saying it really is tabernacles and trumpets flipped to being secondary to Passover. Chris, do you recall that when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt, that Yahweh told them that Passover would now be the first of the year?
Yes, I do recall that.
Yes, by doing that, he flipped the two feasts, making Passover the leader, if you would, and trumpets and tabernacles to be secondary. It put time under a Passover calendar rather than a trumpets tabernacles calendar. What that means is as long as Passover and tabernacles is secondary and Passover is first, therefore a new heavens and new earth cannot be created as long as we're under a Passover calendar.
So Yahweh waited until Moses to reveal that Passover, because of this flip, that that Passover was now first. He used Moses to reveal this?
Yes, he did, and I'm sure prophetically, and I can't go into it, but prophetically, it speaks of the time that we're in right now, too. We're going to get into that a little bit. First, Chris, before we go very far, let's look at why Yahweh does these flips. Now, you will recall that when Joseph had two sons by an Egyptian woman, they were Manasseh first and then Ephraim. The unique quality of these two men is that they were a mix. They were half Egyptian and half Israelite. Now, we've noted in other broadcasts that this is a real problem, because what happens is that when there has been a mix in the past, it has never been anything that Yahweh would accept. Therefore, whenever Ishmael was born, he was a mix just like the sons of Joseph. They were part Egyptian and part sons of Israel. Yahweh rejected Ishmael. In like regard, Abraham had six sons by Keturah, who was a Canaanite. Yahweh rejected them, and Abraham sent them out away from him. In like regard, Judah married a Canaanite. He had three sons that were a mix. Yahweh God killed two of them and would have killed the third one if Tamar, the great-granddaughter of Melchizedek, was given to him as well. And so the testimony up to that time was that Yahweh rejects mix. So when Manasseh and Ephraim came along, we do know that they became tribes in, among the sons of Israel. The question is, how then did Yahweh make them clean? And he did it in a most unique way, is that when he went before Israel, when he went to bless them, he flipped his hands and placed his left on the right and his right on the left son. Joseph tried to intervene and said, no, no, my father, and Israel knew what he was doing. And he blessed them, and what he did by effecting this change of his hands is he flipped them. By doing so, he legally made them clean. Any flip by Yahweh is to make clean. Chris, do you remember the law, the two requirements for a mammal in order for it to be clean?
Well, I know that you have to split the hoof.
Yes.
All right, and the other I don't recall.
Chew the cud.
That's right.
They had to split the hoof and chew the cud. Yahweh doesn't do things in a meaningless fashion. So whenever he said this, when he laid out this law, this is exactly what he accomplishes among men. Everything has to be a split work in order for it to be clean. For example, Satan is not a split work. He is the covering cherub, and he has to be replaced with a split work, which is your two-part bride. So, number one, let's realize that the purpose of the flip, Chris, is to make clean. That's his objective in doing so. He flips things. In fact, what he does many times is he will flip it and then flip it back, which is quite interesting. Some of the flips that need to take place, Chris, I just listed a few here. Pentecost and Tabernacles, they need to flip. The nations and the kingdom of heaven has to flip. Here's one that we're expecting to happen around October 16, which would be trumpets, is that money and the Holy Spirit need to flip. What money is to the nations, the Holy Spirit is to the kingdom of heaven. And for 6,000 years, money has ruled over the Holy Spirit. What has to happen is there has to be a flip where the Holy Spirit starts ruling over money. One that we mentioned just a while ago, Chris, is Satan and the remnant bride. Satan has ruled over the kingdom of heaven, and what has to happen is the remnant bride has to be created and rule over Satan.
And this is part of the restoration of all things that you've been talking about?
Yes, that's the beginning of the restoration of all things, but of course this continues on into the remnant bride is the beginning of the restoration of all things, and the continuation of these flips go right on into the period in which Yeshua sets up his kingdom on this earth.
So the flip isn't just necessarily specifically an economic flip, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit taking more of a place in people's lives versus money.
Yes, I want to clarify that what we have had for the 6,000 years is Satan and the nations are ruling over the kingdom of heaven over man. What has to happen is there has to be the flip where the kingdom of heaven begins to rule over the nations and Satan. So it involves much more than just money. Evil and good have to flip. Darkness and light have to flip. Babylon and truth have to flip. And we could even say the garden has to flip back to the garden. In other words, the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Now, I know people want to look at this emotionally. I at times want to, and I think it's important that we look at this from a legal, governmental standpoint. Can you comment on that?
Chris, anything that Yahweh does is going to be according to government and law. That's the way he is. He doesn't do things out of emotions. Whenever he said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated before they were ever born, he said that governmentally. It went far beyond two men. It went far beyond just personal preferences. It's governmental. If we could see, if we had eyes to see, we would understand everything he's going to do because he does everything governmentally. And, of course, that's the hope that we have in the bride right now. We trust that Yahweh God is giving us eyes to see. And as we go through this program, I think people will begin to understand that the bride has a very, very unique message.
So as we begin to walk this out in the next few months, do we look for the legal flip first, which then would tell us the tabernacles, trumpets and tabernacles, is first? Or do we just celebrate trumpets and tabernacles and expect the flip?
Let's do this, Chris. I want to address another subject. I want to address the nations before we get into that, if we could.
Okay. All right.
And even then, let me comment on something that is quite interesting. It might be very interesting to the listener. Not only does Yahweh God reveal his government and what he's going to do, but even Satan reveals what Yahweh God's going to do. Pirates of the Caribbean, right out of Hollywood. And it has a very interesting testimony in it. Maybe some of the listeners have watched Pirates of the Caribbean 3. But they will find in it that there is a flip. Jack Sparrow is in Davy Jones' locker, which is death. They had to get him out. They went into Davy Jones' locker. Someone who's seen the movie, they'll understand this. They went in there. They sailed in, got in. And actually, if someone has watched the movie, when that ship went off the waterfall, they should notice that that ship turned upside down. They did that intentionally because what they were testifying is that there was a flip. That ship went upside down, down into the darkness of the waterfall. They were in Davy Jones' locker. The way to get out, which is the way to get out of death, they finally discovered was they had to flip the ship. If they flipped the ship at the right timing, they would emerge from Davy Jones' locker, which is exactly what they did. Hollywood is even testifying of what has to happen. There has to be a governmental flip. And hopefully, as we go through this broadcast, people will begin to get a better understanding of what that flip is. Chris, let's take a moment to give our hope for this flip concerning the nations, because this is a big deal. The nations have been ruling over the world for 6,000 years. We also know that the time of the nations must be fulfilled, must come to an end, and we're going to look at that passage. That's actually in Luke 21:24. But we're going to do a gospel comparison. Chris, I know you know this, the answer to this one. You got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Tell me what each one of them prophetically speak to, each book.
Well, Matthew speaks to the first remnant. Mark speaks to and prophetically speaks of Christianity. And Luke speaks to prophetically of the second remnant.
Exactly. So let's look at a comparison. And by the way, this is in the book, in the writing called The Great Tribulation, page 5, I believe. Yes, page 5 of the Great Tribulation, if someone wants to go online and read this. Matthew 24:19, first we're going to lay out some similarities, and then we'll look at the meaningful differences. Matthew 24:19 says, "But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days." Now in Mark 13:17, you have the exact same statement. And in Luke 21:23, you have the same statement again. So, let's get a reference point. Woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. That's our reference point. Now let's see what unfolds after that verse. In Matthew, verse 21 says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now." In Mark, it says, "For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now." And then in Luke, it does not mention the great tribulation. It says that there will be great distress, but it does not say the great tribulation, which is known as a phrase for, people think it's the 7 years before the, or maybe 3.5, depending on your theology, before the return of Yeshua. The great tribulation has been going on for 2,000 years. And so we find that the great tribulation is identified specifically with the first remnant and the body of Christ, right? Since yes. It's in Matthew and Mark.
Mm-hmm.
Luke, there is no great tribulation, which there should not be. But here's another testimony. In Matthew 24, verse 22, it says, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days are cut short." Mark 13:20, "Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days." That passage is not in Luke at all. It is totally excluded. Now, would you like to guess why, Chris?
Well, it has to have something to do with there's a flip that takes place, because Second Remnant represents Luke, where the restoration of all things began. That would be my guess.
Yes, and the days that are cut short, of course, are the first 2,000 years of the church.
Right.
The third day does not need to be cut short, because that is exactly what Yahweh effects. He cuts the day short, and he establishes the Luke work, of course, which is light. We are not cut short. We are given the millennial reign. We get to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. It's the first 2,000 years of the church that are indeed cut short. Now, there is a very important difference here as well. This we said all that to lay the field for what we're getting ready to say. Instead of it saying that the days would be cut short, this is the message, and it is exclusive to Luke. The days are not cut short. It goes on to say that, and they will fall by the edge of sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. Very important point. When Jerusalem is spoken of, we're not talking about natural Jerusalem over there in that dusty land. The Jerusalem actually being spoken of here is the church. And indeed, the church has been in captivity by the nations for 2,000 years. And it has been trodden underfoot. In other words, they have had the rights over them. Does that make sense to you?
It does.
Okay. The rest of that verse says, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, and here we go in Luke, until the time of the nations are fulfilled. Now,
wow.
I used the word nations, I mean Gentiles a while ago, but it's actually nations. It's the word ethnos. So, Jerusalem is trampled underfoot. The church, Christianity, even the first remnant were trodden underfoot by the nations until the time of the nations are fulfilled. That is recorded exclusively in Luke, in the very location that contrasts to the statement that time is cut short. I fully anticipate, Chris, that we are at the time in which the nation's time has been cut short. Let's look at a quick example, Chris. You know it well. Yeshua comes onto the land at a cemetery. A man, or depending on Matthew, it's two men, come to him, and he is demon-possessed. Yeshua asked his name. His name is Legion. They asked him a question, have you come to torment us before the time? Because they knew he was at least 2,000 years too early, if not 3,000. And they are a testimony. Of course, we've noted this before, that Legion means 6,000. Satan had 6,000 years in order to afflict mankind. He had that legal authority to do so. And whenever Yeshua came before the time, as they fully noted, they sought to negotiate for the additional 2,000 years. They did so by asking to go into the swine. The book of Mark, which is Christianity, tells us that the number of those swine were 2,000. Therefore, Legion, 6,000, knew that he had a right to another 2,000 years. He asked to go into the swine. He got permission for the next 2,000 years. Satan has ruled over mankind for 6,000 years. That time is up. Satan is the head of the nations, and he's been the head of the church for 2,000 years as well. So when it says the time of the nations are fulfilled, I believe that that's exactly where we are, and what we have to know is the legal means whereby that can be effected. Chris, you don't take nuclear armaments and wage war with the nations. You don't run a political party. You don't run a third party. It is not going to come by the strength of man. It is going to come by the government of Yahweh God. Does that make sense?
Well, it does, and so you're saying that the only way, not just the way, but the only way is for this governmental flip to take place, where the kingdom of heaven begins to rule the nations, and the nations no longer rule the kingdom of heaven.
That's exactly right, and that's what we, the bride, are seeking to understand, and Yahweh is taking us through. Here's another interesting one. In Revelations 2, 24 through 28, We read concerning one of the churches, it says that those who reject the teachings of Jezebel, to him I will give authority over the nations. That is where I believe we are right now. We are looking to Yahweh to effect a governmental flip whereby the kingdom of heaven will rule over the nations.
What parameters can you give us that have given you the indication that we are at that time? Is there a time frame or a point of reference that you can go back to that says, okay, here's where, without question, this event took place, where we began to, I know you've spoken of the millennial reign before, that we've entered into that already. What can you tell us that points to an irrefutable fact that we are at this time?
Chris, that's a good question, and I'm going to give you 5 points to answer it. Now, before I go to those 5 points, we've got to note what it is that will effect the flip. What has to happen? The answer to that question in one word is Jubilee. All right?
Okay.
What do you know about Jubilee?
Well, I know that Jubilee represents 50 years, and I know Scripture speaks about Jubilee waiting periods, and then after the 50 Jubilee waiting periods, then Jubilee is declared.
Let me correct you. It's actually after 49 Jubilee waiting periods, then Jubilee is declared on the 50th year.
Okay. I think that's what I wanted to say. Thank you. And so at the 50th year, Jubilee, I understand that property is given back, debts are forgiven, property is given back. Basically, everybody starts from a clean slate in the natural.
Let's go to Leviticus 25, 8 through 10. And before I do, let's back up to 25, 2. I'm going to read this. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to Yahweh. Chris, legally, we entered into the millennial reign the Sabbath at Passover of 2004. Isn't that correct, 2004? Yes, Passover 2004 was the time in which the church entered into the millennial reign, or as it says here, when you enter into the land which I shall give you. The land being spoken of here is, as we read here, the Sabbath. It's the seventh day. It's the seventh 1,000-year period. Legally, we entered into that. Someone once asked me, well, if that's true, how come Yeshua is not here? Because it's the millennial reign. Hey, Elijah has to prepare the way. It takes time. And when you consider 04 to 08, we're only talking about 4 years into a 1,000-year period. Not very far. But we see that Yahweh, and we're going to get into this, Yahweh's been doing some things since 1994 to effect this. But I just want to let the listener know, Passover 2004 was the legal entrance into the millennial reign. That's when the millennial reign began. The reason I say that, Chris, is because jubilees are relative to entering into the Sabbath. Very important point. Jubilees are relative to entering into the Sabbath rest. So that's very hopeful right there in and of itself. Does that make sense?
Yes. What about the dates? You've got 50 years times 49. I know you've talked about dating this, and so your dates, when you go back to a point of reference, you end up at 2004?
Well, let's take those one at a time, okay? Because I will unfold every one of those. Start with the 5 points. Before we get there, let's go to Leviticus 25, 8 through 10 now, and I'm going to read that. I'm reading straight from the Scriptures. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. Now, if the listener is not familiar, atonement is between trumpets and tabernacles. It's on the 10th day. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his family. I just described a flip, Chris. Mm-hmm. Each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. That is a flip. That's what we're talking about. We are now, number one, in the millennial reign, in the Sabbath, in the promised land. Therefore, flips can take place that can effect these changes. And what they have to be are jubilees. And there are 5 flips that I'm going to address here. And we're going to start with the one that is most important, is going to lay the foundation for the hope that we have for 2008. Okay. In 444 B.C., Nehemiah had just finished rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And he did something that had not been done, it says, since Joshua, whenever he entered into the promised land. In fact, that is Nehemiah 8:17. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. Very important to note, this tabernacles that Nehemiah and the people celebrated was legally, by statement, tied all the way back to Joshua upon entering into the promised land. Again, identifying this event with the promised land and entering into it. It's very important to notice. When Nehemiah finished rebuilding the wall, that was in 444 B.C., it is very significant that 50 Jubilee waiting periods later, which would be 50 times 49, it comes out 2,450 years. 2,450 years after 444 BC takes us to 2007 AD, last year.
Okay.
So what we have, one, is a testimony of the walls of Jerusalem being restored. Two, it is identified with Joshua having entered into the promised land. Three, it is a jubilee of jubilee waiting periods. And that means that it was completed in 2007. That would mean that 2008 is the jubilee, a very significant year. Okay, number one, that's the first point that I want to lay out. And that's by far the most important point of what we're talking about, because whatever we hope for in 2008, it is tied to this jubilee of jubilee waiting periods going all the way back to the rebuilding of the wall.
Okay, so if the numbers are off, our timing is off.
The numbers are not off. I've used these numbers for 14 years. I have never found them wrong. Never.
Okay.
And we're going to talk about something in point number four, and we'll try to mention that again, what you just said. But for example, we're going to go to that in point three too. So we're going to go to point two right now though. The next point is that this was a jubilee of jubilee waiting periods. I hope the listener can stay with me on this. We've already laid out one as the kind of the foundation of why 2008 is so important. Now we're going to look at some other points that indicate what is going on with that particular promise, okay?
Right.
We have another 50 jubilee waiting periods. That is from the time of the creation of Adam. And then we'll go with that 50 jubilee waiting periods, which again is that 2,450 years. 2,450 years, the sons of Israel, having been delivered from Egypt, having gone through Mount Sinai, and a year and a half after they left Egypt, came up to the promised land. They would have come up to the promised land at Tabernacles. One of the indications are, is whenever they went into the land, they brought back grapes. Grapes are the harvest time at Tabernacles. They didn't bring back wheat. They didn't bring back barley. Wheat is Pentecost. Barley is Passover. So they brought back grapes, which is Tabernacles. When they went in, they sent in the 12 spies. They came back out. They did not believe, did they?
No, they didn't.
No. And it says in Hebrews that it is because of unbelief. But there's something even more significant, Chris. When you look at the timing of that event, they actually were there at the Promised Land on the 2,450th year. All righty?
Okay.
Now, what that means, I'll ask you some questions, Chris. If they were there on the 2,450th year, if you had 49 years to celebrate a jubilee, to fulfill a jubilee, to call a jubilee, could I call a jubilee on the 20th year?
No.
How about the 30th year?
No.
Okay, let's go 40th year.
No.
All right. You're kind of a stickler. I want to call a jubilee and celebrate it on the 49th year. Can I have jubilee on the 49th year?
No.
You were a little more reticent to answer that one. But you are right. You gave the right answer. No. Jubilees are on the 50th year, aren't they?
That's right.
When they entered up to the Promised Land, they tried to enter on the 2,450th year. If they had tried on the 2,451st year, they would have been able to have gone in. They tried to enter into the Promised Land 1 year short of Jubilee, and they didn't enter in.
So what is that speaking to for us today? What's that a testimony of?
We're going to find out in a minute.
Okay, that's my fourth question that I'm so far ahead of you.
Let's look at another one, and I will give you an answer to that one.
Okay.
Well, no, you said for today, because I'm going to give you another example of this.
Okay.
You ask, how do we know this Jubilee system is right on, if it's accurate? Yes, it is, and I'll give you an example. When Adam sinned, 80 Jubilee waiting periods later, Yeshua was crucified on the cross.
Wow.
So 80, I don't have my numbers in front of me. Maybe you can get your calculator. Let's see. Oh, maybe I do. No, I don't. 80 Jubilees, whatever 80 is, times 49. Do you have a calculator or a pencil paper? 80 times 49 is going to tell you how many years there were between the fall of Adam and the crucifixion of Yeshua.
3,920.
All right, 3,920 years later, Yeshua was crucified at the last year of the 80th Jubilee waiting period.
Okay.
Now, did Yeshua bring Jubilee? No. Again, just like the sons of Israel trying to enter into the promised land on the 49th year, just before Jubilee, and not being able to enter, when Yeshua was crucified on that last year of the Jubilee waiting period, the 49th year of that 80th Jubilee period, he was not into Jubilee, and he legally could not bring Jubilee to mankind. Did Yeshua bring Jubilee to mankind? No, Chris. The nations continued to rule. Satan continued to rule over man. Satan then began to rule over the church, which he's done for 2,000 years. Yeshua did not bring Jubilee. Let's just talk about some ifs, okay?
All right.
If Yeshua had been crucified the next year, which would have been 34 A.D. instead of 33 A.D., that would have been Jubilee. He would have come out of the grave. He would have gone to heaven for 8 days. He would have come back. He would have set up his kingdom, and he would, at this point, have ruled for 2,000 years. The problem was, he did it 1 year before.
And this, of course, was enough by design by Yahweh.
I told you at the beginning of the broadcast, Chris, Yahweh God is government.
He's amazing.
He does everything according to his order. Now, let's look at some hope. Let's go back over it. Point number one, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt at 444. What is it? 2,450 years later would have been 2007. Something should happen in 2008 relative to the walls of Jerusalem and having to do with the entering into the Promised Land. Point number one. Point number two. The sons of Israel could not enter into the Promised Land. Why? Because they had gone up to the Promised Land on the 2,450th year. And that was not Jubilee, therefore they could not go in. They had to go in later through a Passover. They could not go in through a Tabernacles. They had to go through a Passover. Keep in mind, point number one, Tabernacles is celebrated. Point number two, again, they tried to enter the Promised Land at Tabernacles. Keep in mind, the heavens and the earth are created by trumpets, Tabernacles. These were speaking of the building of the new heavens and new earth. Point number three, Yeshua was crucified on the cross. How many years? 80 Jubilee waiting periods. How many years, Chris?
3,920.
He was crucified on the 3,920th year. Not a Jubilee, which did not let the kingdom of heaven to be ruling over the earth yet. The earth still had a right to rule because Yeshua did not perform a work that was Jubilee. Now, got that?
I got it.
Point number four. You ask again, how valid is this period of time, this measure of time that we talk about? When Adam sinned, 40 Jubilee waiting periods later, 40 times, 49, Abraham was 19 years of age. At the 70th Jubilee wedding period, Artaxerxes blew a horn and began Daniel's 70 weeks. Daniel's 70 weeks was 70 times 7, so 490 years later, Yeshua was crucified. The timing was perfect. Then that brings us to the 80th Jubilee waiting period. The next significant Jubilee waiting period would be the 120th. Yahweh God gave man 120 years before he judged him by bringing the flood. It's a very important number. It is Yahweh God's waiting period. But Yahweh God doesn't wait 120 years. For his kingdom and for mankind, he waits 120 Jubilee waiting periods, which is 120 times 49. That brings us to a very important date. That means that there is the potential for a Jubilee if, Chris, it does not happen on the 49th year of the last 120th Jubilee waiting period. Does that make sense to you?
It does. When did you start counting time when Adam and Eve sinned? Did they sin, in the seventh year?
In the seventh year, that's when you count time on these Jubilee waiting periods. The one concerning entering into the Promised Land, that number is actually counted from the creation of Adam.
Okay.
But these Jubilee waiting periods that track out across the history of mankind, that one prophesied, and that's its whole purpose. But the others have to take place starting with the fall of Adam. The reason is, Chris, they were in their land for 7 years. They were put out of their land when they sinned on the seventh year. There is no need for Jubilee when you're in your land. Jubilee is only necessary when you've lost your land.
That's right, because it restores you back to your land.
Exactly. And that's the whole purpose of Jubilee on the Mega Way. Yahweh God has to bring us back to the garden. Keep in mind, the garden is whenever you have the kingdom of heaven ruling over the nations, and Satan is not ruling over the garden. He was not ruling over the garden until Adam and Eve sinned. Okay? He was in submission.
Okay.
Adam and Eve sinned, made a big cry, we need Jubilee. Now, if you've got 120 Jubilee waiting periods, it will be very significant as to what happened in 1993 or, more important, what happened in 1994. Because 1993 was the 49th year in the 120th Jubilee waiting period. Do you understand that?
Okay.
In 1993, nothing significant happened. That's good. We wouldn't want something significant to happen in 1993. Because all that would do then is prophesy, and we don't need prophecy for the restoration of all things. We need fulfillment.
Okay.
In 1994, I was writing a book on coverings. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you are getting ready to write yourself in the most incredible vista of truth you have ever seen. I was amazed. I was stunned. And I was excited. Yahweh then taught me about the Nazirite vow, the restoration of the garden, the restoration of the kingdom that happened in 1994. He then spoke to me in June and said, that which I did in the beginning, I will do again in the end. 1 week later, he told me, I will not give my glory to the masculine body of Christ. I will give it to the bride. Just right after saying that to me, his Holy Spirit came upon me for a week and a half. I could ask him anything I wanted to ask, and he would answer it. I needed about 2 or 4 hours of sleep a night because the Holy Spirit was empowering me. I was constantly in the Scriptures, and he was constantly teaching me. The fact is, Chris, after 120 years, Yahweh God sent a flood on mankind that was 40 days and 40 nights. It brought death and destruction to the world. Yahweh God is going to do that again, but with his mercy, a mercy that has been purchased by Yeshua, the Son of God, when he came under the nations and they killed him, and he restored the original garden through the Nazarite vow. Does that make
sense?
Right,
because they didn't have a right to kill him.
You said they didn't or did?
They didn't.
Oh, they did have the right to kill him. That's why he had to come when he did. If he had come at any other time, they would not have had a right to kill him, but he came early in a time in which the nations had a right to rule over the kingdom. So they killed him.
Okay.
But what he did is through the Nazarite vow, and someone can go to the Rent It Bride website and read about it, through the Nazarite vow, he restored not only the garden, but he restored mankind. Now, the 120 Jubilee waiting periods that Yahweh tracked out ended in 1993. In 1994, he gave me water. The flood after 120 years came as a gushing rush and it killed everybody. The flood that Yahweh is going to bring forth now and has begun is the flood that of the water that trickles out under the eastern gate, the gate in which is spoken of that Yeshua would come through. It then, after it trickles out from under the gate, it gets on the bottom of the feet, the soles. It says ankles, but it's not ankles. It's on the soles of the feet. That's kingdom rights. Speak of kingdom rights. Yeshua said, "You are not clean unless I wash your feet." What he was saying is that unless I wash your kingdom rights, you are not clean. He told Abraham, "I will give you everything your feet touch." So what that speaks of whenever the water came out from underneath the eastern gate is that it is giving the kingdom rights. Yahweh gave me the kingdom rights in 1994 as a jubilee. It was a jubilee beginning that was relative to the restoration of all things. For 14 years, I was in my knee period. The knee period is where Elijah knelt down to the earth and he put his face between his knees. 14 years, I went through intercession after intercession after intercession, so costly, it almost cost my life. I gave up on living a few times. It was so bad that I thought that a few hours on the cross looked very attractive, and it cost me my family. But it was a period of intercession. That intercession ended August the 7th of 2008. That would mean the next period in which the water is to our loins. That would be the girding up the loins. The first one of the feet was getting the kingdom rights, which would be comparable to the first remnant. The first remnant got the kingdom rights. It was a little work, short work, year and a half. The second one of the knees is really the same thing as the body of Christ for 2,000 years. I labored 14 years, which is 2/7, which is the same numbers as Leah and Rachel were labored for. Jacob labored for Leah and Rachel for 14 years, 2/7, and I interceded and paid the price for 14 years, which is the same thing as the body of Christ, two periods of cursed, which is the mark of the beast, 7, or 2,000 years. It's the same thing. My 7 years was as a man is equivalent to the body of Christ putting in at 2,000. Does that make sense to you? It's the face between the knees period, the breach period.
It does, and it reminds me of the Muslims who pray with their head between their knees.
Yes, and they do that, obviously, as a type as well, and there will be much more for us to learn concerning that. That means the next part of the work is on the other side of the breach, which would be the second remnant. That's girding up the loins. That's girding up the loins of our mind, learning truths that have never been known before. I think you could heartily say that that has accurately been the case of the remnant bride.
Well, I marvel, Gary, of all the things that we're seeing right now. I just absolutely marvel at this.
And so if we're right, which I hope we are, because we've certainly gone through 14 years of intercession, then the hope is that come 2008, and I'll go ahead and lay it out, would be trumpets. We would experience the flip, the legal flip, and I'll say more about it in a minute. And then at Tabernacles, we see promise of the restoration of all things, the building of the new heavens and new earth. And then a Tabernacles Pentecost would be the latter rain. So that would lay out what this latter work, what this latter flood would be. It would not be like Noah's flood, which was 40 days and 40 nights, which is the same period that the body of Christ was in its wilderness, the same period in which Yeshua was in a wilderness contending with Satan. We don't get that period. We get something that begins slowly, and of course the outcome is we have water deep enough in which to swim, which means your feet come off the ground, which means we ascend alive. We were going to heaven for 15 days, returned back with Yeshua, and that water then becomes healing to the nations. You see, the nations, Chris, are desperate for Yeshua to come back and set up his kingdom and rule with the bride. They need healing desperately. I opened the program talking about the need for correcting so many things that go wrong in our personal lives, in society, the nations, the government, the church. There is a desperate need, and the answer to that is the water that comes out as a result of the bride.
Right. Now, this water began to it started under the Eastern Gate in, you believe, 1994. And it's up to the loins now, where you gird the loins of your mind. This speaks of course, all the marvels of things that we are seeing. But then it would seem that to be consistent that, since it's not a Noah's flood, that it would just slowly get to the point where you're immersed in it. Yet you're saying when the flip comes at Pentecost in December 25th, 26th, the flood will come.
Yes, and that will be the outpouring of the Spirit. And it could be a Gihon. In other words, it can make a tremendous difference in our lives. A Gihon means a bursting forth. It's not going to be a destructive flood like the 40 days and 40 nights, which is prophetically a bad period. Anything that's 40 days and 40 nights, bad period. It's going to be a Gihon of the Spirit, and it should increase tremendously the effectiveness of the bride.
So Yahweh has allowed part of this latter rain essentially to begin without the legal flip.
Yes, it's a process. Now, the Gihon, the bursting forth of the latter rain, I would say that does not come until Tabernacles Pentecost, which would be December 26th.
Okay.
That would be the bursting forth. Everything up to there now started legally back with 1994 when the Spirit came on me for that week and a half. Now, do you see, Chris, we are in a very important time because all these testimonies I've given you thus far, they were shortfalls. Even Yeshua's return was 1 year short. Finally, we see a testimony occurring exactly when it's supposed to, which is a jubilee. Very hopeful for us, the bride.
Well, last year we thought that we were at the time, but we were 1 year short.
That's point number five.
I hit it again.
I think this one, though, you finally were on time, and you finally got the ball out of the park, my brother. The others kind of fell short, but here we are, right on time. And this was your last pitch, and so you did it.
I hit a home run.
Okay. You're exactly right. In 2007, now let's go back and remember point number one. 2007 speaks of the end of the 50 Jubilee waiting periods from the building of the walls of Jerusalem, and are associated with Joshua, which is entering into the Promised Land. 2007, last year, we were hopeful that Yahweh had cut time short, and we gathered for trumpets, trusting that Yahweh was effecting the flip. We had found out about the flip just a short period of time before then. We assumed that Yahweh had shown it to us so that we could go ahead and effect that flip. We met, but we didn't effect the flip. The only thing that flipped was some of the people. They left. And so, not so great a flip. They left after the Tabernacle's Pentecost. Now, one would say, well, there you go. You just did another Sons of Israel up to the Promised Land. You blew it, and you lost your chance. Go back into your wilderness. I don't think so. Here's why. We already mentioned that August the 7th of 2008 was the end of the water to the knees period, which is intercession, correct?
Yes.
That would mean that that attempt that we made was simply an intercession. Is that not correct?
It would seem so.
Yes. It would have been an intercession only in which we identified with the need but could not experience it, and that is what intercessions are. They're identification in shadow.
Right. They're oftentimes intercessions or deaths, right, where they can evidence your faith and your hope and give you authority for the true fulfillment.
Yeah, I think Yeshua would agree with that one.
Okay.
Our chief intercessor, right?
Yes.
Yes, he interceded for us, and what did it cost him? His life and also a corrupted kingdom for 2,000 years. And so intercessions are often a death process. And so it absolutely did affect death.
But what brought the bride to think that that 2006 was the end, and so 2007 was Jubilee? What made you believe you were at Jubilee last year?
Well, the question came up is that if Yahweh flipped the calendar from Passover to Tabernacles, do you lose 6 months or gain 6 months?
Okay.
And so we assumed that we were going to lose 6 months, and so we can move the calendar forward 6 months, and therefore we would affect in 2007 what legally should have taken place in 2008. Chris, the reason Yahweh did that, and to keep in mind, that was a period in which we had our face between our knees. You don't see everything clearly at that point. In the breach, you don't see things clearly. The only time you see is to get on the other side of the breach. Yahweh removes his hands as he did, as he promised to Moses, and then we see his back, and we go, oh, that's what you were doing. And that's why I can say these things that I'm speaking now. But do you see, Chris, that intercession, what was effectual in that we walked it out as a type.
Right.
And we gained promises through intercession. August 7, 2008, the intercessorial period time ends. We enter into the fulfillment time, into the second remnant time, if you would. Therefore, 2008 has great hope.
Well, based on what you were seeing at the time, when you think about it, in good conscience and faith, you could do no less.
You know, Chris, and that's exactly what I said over the years. I can do no less. If I fail, I fail. I have to try. I would rather try and fail than to never try. It's like stepping up to the plate. You're going to swing, and you may miss, and you may hit, but you got to try. Otherwise, you're going to be out anyway.
Right, but you walk things out, and your actions are at risk. I mean, you'll have people that it can be critical, but based on what you're seeing, you walk these things out, and I appreciate that.
Well, we've been walking them out for 14 years. Like I said, they've been very costly. It almost cost me my life. It cost me my family. That's the price you pay on the intercessions. But that's the hope we have. Yahweh asked me once, are you willing to pay the price so that others can receive the reward without having to pay it? And I said, yes, I will.
Now, let's go back to my first burning question. I've got to get an answer to this. In order for us to be able to celebrate trumpets first, then there has to be a legal flip, right? So
yes.
wouldn't you expect a legal flip to take place before trumpets?
Well, I mean, we're beginning to see money fall right now. But no, the legal flip should be the breaking point, the change, the legal change of time. For example, August the 7th is whenever I entered into the bride.
Okay.
August the 7th, 1994. Yahweh brought that to an end August the 7th of 2008. And so there are some things that he says, even in the scripture, I think that concerning the sons of Israel were in bondage, it says 430 years to the day. I assume that what he's going to do is he'll make the flip at trumpets, a legal flip.
I see.
It's like when Yeshua was baptized, we know that sacrifice and oblation ceased. It is a legal act. And so what would happen is there would be a legal flip where Satan no longer has a legal right to rule over the kingdom. That's going to give the kingdom authority that it's not had before, because the nations have always had that right, and Satan has always had that right. It should change our effectiveness considerably.
Okay, so if Passover no longer would mark the first of the year, what is the ramification, and what has been the ramification of Passover being the first of the year?
Ramifications of Passover is that it allows the bride to enter into the millennial reign? Because they entered into the, that's a good question. They entered into the millennial reign on the 10th of the month, which, by the way, your second, your tabernacles, under tabernacles, atonement is likewise on the 10th of the month. They entered into the promised land on the 10th of the month, went in and celebrated Passover. There had to be a Passover period so that we could enter into the promised land. You cannot enter into the promised land on tabernacles. You can only enter into the promised land on Passover. We entered into the promised land on Passover in 2004. Four men, including myself, celebrated Passover. We legally knew where we were in the church, and hindsight, we look back, we realize, wow, we entered into the millennial reign at that gathering. And by the way, Yahweh provided the lamb. We did not pay money for it. A lady that I was doing work for, she raised sheep, and she gave me lamb. We ate lamb that we paid no money for. And that was the Passover in which Yahweh was acknowledging the change into the millennial reign. What's going to happen on the 16th? I don't know for sure. But maybe money will change dramatically. Maybe it'll just be legal. But it will be a very significant date. And what that means is that the nations and Satan will no longer have the right to rule over the kingdom.
Well, we've already experienced in one way a flip when back in January in Silver Lake, when we had some folks leave us, flip cannot just necessarily mean to turn over or to reverse, but to lose one's mind or composure. We had a few folks that lost their mind and composure and they left us.
Yes, yes, and that's the negative side. And, of course, on anything negative, there is going to be the positive.
Right.
Chris, we've talked about five things, and then I want to finish up with one important point. Point number one was the government of 2007 being so significant as the completion of the Jubilee waiting periods, the 50. Point number two, we saw the same thing with the sons of Israel when they went up to the promised land. 1 year short, didn't get to enter in. Yeshua, though he restored the kingdom, he did not bring the kingdom to earth. Why? He was not crucified and resurrected on a Jubilee. 1 year short. On the other hand, 1994, the Spirit came on me. That was 1 year after the 120 Jubilee waiting periods were completed in 1993. Time spot on. Water came to my feet. I received the kingdom rites, been interceding with it up to my knees, with my face between my knees for 14 years. August 7, 2008, a major change. Number five, the intercession that we performed in 2007 gives us hope for 2008. Now, here's what I want to make sure and address. The event that speaks of what our Jubilee should be has two very critical points. Number one, it is a feast that has to do with the creation of heavens and earth, which is tabernacles. Very important point. This had to be a tabernacles jubilee if we're going to build a new heavens and new earth. Does that make sense?
It does. You cannot have a Passover. It has to be tabernacles.
Point number two. They had rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Here's why that is so significant, and I don't have the verses here in front of me. I wish I did. Whenever New Jerusalem came out of heaven and came to earth, Chris, very significantly, it is only a wall. It does not have a temple in it. Yahweh God is effecting a flip. In the original pattern, they rebuilt the temple, and then Nehemiah came and rebuilt the wall. In a mirror image, it is a flip. And instead of the temple first, there's the wall work first, and then to come will be the temple. Why is that so significant? Because the wall, in two places there in Revelation, I guess it's 21, where it speaks about Jerusalem above coming down, the wall in two places is specifically called the bride. We are the bride. We are the walls. We are the one who encompassed the male at some point. Jerusalem above coming down out of heaven is something that has been started in 1994 and will be built in the next 3 years. The 3 years for the Elijah ministry will be building the walls of Jerusalem on this earth in his bride. It is extremely significant that Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls in the jubilee that we get the legal results from has to do with building a wall, which is Jerusalem above. The hope that we have and the promise, the legal promise, again, going back to the very beginning, if it's not legal, it's not God. God is very structured. The hope that we have is it is a jubilee that ties back to Joshua when he tore down the walls. Nehemiah built the walls of Jerusalem. It is a tabernacle's work. All of that speaks of the bride being established on this earth to create a new heavens and new earth, and it is a bride wall work as Nehemiah spoke and laid out. That is our jubilee.
We live in a wonderful time, don't we, Gary?
Chris, we live unquestionably in the most important time in the entire history of man, even a more important time than Yeshua himself. Yeshua came and he healed a few people. He left and the kingdom was corrupted. The time that we have now is the fulfillment of all things, that we are in the millennial reign, we're in the seventh day, and as we read it earlier in the program, jubilees can now be fulfilled, because we are in the Sabbath period, and that's what we're seeing starting in 1994 when the Spirit came on me for a year and a half.
Of course, this flip brings about the Elijah wars and subsequently the Yeshua's return.
Exactly. 3 years after October the 16th. Well, no, actually, we would ascend alive at Trumpets of 2011. And then 15 days later, we would return back with Yeshua and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He will accomplish on this earth what Solomon prophesies of, and that is to build the temple of Yahweh God, because the bride, the walls, are already built. He will build the temple, and the glory of Yahweh God will enter it, and it will be a kingdom that will never cease, which was the promise to Solomon, the son of God.
Right. We too need the outcome of this flip, Gary, to come out of the sea of death and into the new day.
It's critical, Chris. Absolutely critical. I mean, what Yahweh's done thus far is legally, we can say, is critical. The intercessions for 14 years, they're vital. You cannot receive promises without intercession, and Yahweh God has affected all of them. All we were was willing, eager people for that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We did so many foolish things. We paid the price, and I think we're getting ready to get paid.
Well, I know that all of this is entirely in Yahweh's hands, and it will all come about by His plan, and all we can do now is to be faithful each day and to walk in the light we receive and to look and take hope in Him. And whatever is to be will be, and we'll just have to watch and see what happens.
Exactly. We have greater hope now, though, than ever before, Chris.
We do.
I believe that Yahweh God is taking His hand off of us. We get our face out from between our knees, and we see what Yahweh's doing. We rejoice, but you are right. All we can do is what I've been doing since 1994, and that is you do what you see is at hand.
Right. I mean, it's according to the faith that we have, and we take hope in Yahweh, and we take hope in all that He's giving us eyes to see at this time.
Chris, can you understand why I said at the beginning of this broadcast, it's probably the most important broadcast we've ever done?
Well, it is, and it certainly would make the listeners stop and take note to say, you know what, we are close. If the timing of these things and the dates are, as you say, we're not only very close, but we're right in the middle of this thing.
Indeed, and I would urge the listener to listen to this broadcast again. There are two writings that they should go to, the Great Tribulation, page 5, the Revelation of the Millennium, page 5. These are writings that go into this in even greater detail. And Chris, Hey, we did get through it, huh?
Well, this was very deep, Gary, and I know that the listener really is going to need to go back and listen to this over and over again. And may Yahweh fulfill his word, and in hope, may we see and experience these flips that in every way are critical for the creation of the new heavens and the new earth. It's without question that we need to see this flip.
We do, Chris, and I believe we're going to, but like you said, we're going to watch and see what Yahweh's doing, but man, what we're seeing is extraordinarily encouraging.
Well, again, Gary, I've said this before, that what we're seeing, you could do no less. If you were to see these things and not do anything, that to me would be a sin. I'd rather see us stick our necks out and fail than just be seeing these things and not be telling people about them.
Amen, Chris. And you said these things are deep. Okay, we're up to our loins. That's how deep we are. And I encourage everybody to be diligent in listening to these broadcasts and reading the writings and gird up their loins. If they want to have water deep enough in which to swim and ascend alive, you better gird your loins in Remnant Bride Truth. There's a lot here.
And you know, there's only 24 hours in the day, and we probably spend a third of it sleeping. So I would encourage folks to turn off their TV. I mean, you can spend another 2, 3, 4 hours a day watching TV when you could be reading and studying. So that's just my own personal testimony. Then turn off your TVs and read.
Study to show yourself approved. Amen. It's a workman who needs not be ashamed.
Well, this was rich, brother. Every time I visit with you, I marvel at what I hear, and of course it presents new challenges and for me, and also new hope. So thank you for this time together, and this message was timely, and as you said, I agree with you, it's a critical message for this day and hour.
And the hope that we have, Chris, is that hope that says it makes not ashamed.
Amen. Amen.
I trust that October 16 will come and we will see a legal change. I trust that tabernacles will come. Of course, atonement would be 10 days later after the 16th, so that'd be the 26th. And I guess that's correct, if I'm numbering that right. And then
right.
We've got Tabernacles Pentecost December 26. But we get a flip. People will begin to hear about Tabernacles Pentecost, and we'll look forward to it. So, my brother, it's always good to be with you. I appreciate your help, and I'm thankful to Yahweh God for laying all of this out. This was a very important program.
Amen. Well, Yahweh bless you, and may you fulfill his word, and we'll wait and see. So, blessings to you, brother. I'll talk to you soon.
Rejoice, my brother, and blessings to you.
Amen. Goodbye.
Goodbye.